Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Good to see all of you. Why don't you be seated? Welcome again. We're so glad you're here tonight on Christmas Eve. How many of you have never been to one of our Christmas Eve services? Raise up your hand. Well, welcome. A lot of you. Welcome. Did you guys outside raise your hand too? I can't see you, but still. We have some visitors out there too. How many of you been coming to our services on Christmas Eve for over, say, 10 years? We have some veterans here. How about over 15 years? Wow. How about over 20 years? Come on, get out of here. How about 30 years? Yeah, I got you there. You know, I've used this illustration so many times, I apologize, but I'm using it to point to you to a drawing in a moment. But I've said many times that, you know, you can tell where you are in life, kind of comparing it to Santa Claus. For instance, when you're really young, you believe in Santa Claus, and you get a little older, you don't believe in Santa Claus, then you become Santa Claus, and then you look like Santa Claus. So I was drawing the other day, and so I illustrated this. Here I am today. This is my drawing of myself. As you can see, it's not very flattering. So here I am, phase two, tomorrow, getting a little older. Next day, a little older. White hair is starting to show up. A little bit older. Yeah, starting to look like Santa a little bit. A little bit older. And we're almost there. And finally, there you are. Merry Christmas. So I have too much time in my hand. I heard a story of a little boy that was writing a letter to God about what he wanted for Christmas. And he wrote, "Dear God, I've been good for 6 months now." He thought, "I am sending this to God. Better tell the truth." So he marked out 6 months and wrote 3 months. And he thought about it and marked out 3 months and wrote 1 week. And he thought about it a little bit longer and went over to his nativity set, and he saw Mary and Joseph and the little baby Jesus. So he grabbed the Mary figurine, walked back to his letter, set it down, and wrote, "Dear God, if you ever want to see your mother again." Talk about missing the point of Christmas. You know, new things in time can become old things. It's been said that familiarity breeds contempt, and more often, maybe it just breeds indifference. The more we become familiar with something, the less we may appreciate it. We'll lose our sense of awe or wonder or fascination. And I hope that doesn't happen when we come to the beloved story of the birth of our Lord. Yes, it's an old, old story, but truly, it is the greatest story ever told. And we can get caught up in the busyness of the season and forget the wonder of it all, that deity took on humanity and God became a man. One passage that sums it up perfectly is 2 Corinthians 8:9 that says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be made rich." My wife wrote this morning, and I'll read it to you. She posted it on our Facebook page, and when she read it, I said, "Who wrote that?" She said, "Well, I did." "Really? So I'm going to use up my sermon." Okay, here's what she wrote. "I am married to the most handsome man on earth. Though he is beginning to resemble Santa every..." No, okay, here's what she really wrote. "My house is comfortable and decorated, his a lowly stable. Fragrant candles scent the air. The smell of fur filled his first house. My bed is soft with crisp white cotton sheets. His was rough straw, a crude manger. My clothes are beautiful. His poor simple strips of cloths. I will give toys and gifts to my children. He had none. We will feast and sing. He would fast and weep. I am rich because he became poor." And that really sums it up as we think of what God went through to reach us, to come into our world when heaven came to earth and the supernatural invaded the natural. It was a day like any other, but history was about to change. It's been said that history swings on the hinge of a door of the stable in Bethlehem. Now, we all know this amazing story of how the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her that she was going to be the most blessed woman who ever lived, and she was going to give birth to the very Messiah of Israel. And then the Lord also spoke to her husband Joseph, through her husband-to-be, I should say, through an angel. And so there they were waiting for the arrival of this child that had already been supernaturally conceived in her womb. Problem was, they were in Nazareth, and the scripture said Messiah would be born at Bethlehem. And the last thing in their mind was making the difficult journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, which would be 90 miles. But yet, out of nowhere it seemed, but really according to God's plan, Augustus Caesar gives a decree that all of the world should be taxed. This little man, who was big in his own eyes, gave a decree to get more money for the government. That sounds familiar. And Mary and Joseph, coming from the house of David, which was Bethlehem, had to make that difficult journey back to their hometown, fulfilling the passage of Micah 5:2. It says, "Thou Bethlehem, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth one whose origins have been from everlasting." Caesar Augustus, most of us only know him because he is mentioned in the Christmas story. He was the most powerful man on earth at that time. Yet Jesus Christ, we divide human time from the moment of his birth. What do we remember of Caesar? He has a very good salad. But not a lot more. And so who was this message announced to? The most important thing that has ever happened, the most significant event in human history. Did the angels go and announce it to Caesar Augustus or to the religious leaders? No, they went to shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. Luke 2 says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men.' And it was so that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this great thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.'" Now, when we hear this passage, because it's so familiar, maybe our minds begin to wander. Or maybe we see the shepherds through stained glass, or we think of them as one-dimensional characters. Understand who these guys really were. In the social order of the day, they were below the bottom rung. They did the job that no one else really wanted to do. They were hardworking men. They would have dirt under their fingernails. They watched over these flocks. Some tradition tells us that they were keeping watch over the sheep that would be used in the sacrifices in the temple. But whatever the case, here they were faithfully executing their duty. But culture despised the shepherds of that day because they could not observe the ceremonial hand washings of the religious leaders. And so it was so bad that the only thing lower on the social scale than a shepherd was a leper. And the testimony of a shepherd was not even allowed in a court of law. So the Lord comes to them. Now, I don't know what the parallel would be today. We might read that there was in the same country telemarketers working at their phones at night and suddenly a message came. Or there were a bunch of outlaw bikers cruising down the highway and the angel gave them the message. Or a bunch of attorneys getting ready to file a law. I don't know who fits the category best. But my point is simply this: God went to those that were not the most loved, and he gave them the most important message in human history. And what was that message? It was simply that there is born unto you in this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Three things that were announced to them that we need to remember tonight. Number one, we have a Savior. There is born unto you in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. He came to save us from the power and penalty of our sin. Why do we need a Savior? Because we're drowning. That's why. A number of years ago, I was down at the beach with my son Jonathan, who was quite young at that time. And I was helping him catch waves. And as it turns out, a little riptide kind of got hold of me. And I was no longer able to touch the bottom. And I realized I was getting pulled by this little riptide. But the thing that was frustrating was I was so close to the shore. I mean, there were people right there, and there was a lifeguard a few feet behind them, and it would have been the most humiliating thing for me, a guy who's been around the beach my whole life, to cry out for help so close to the shore. So I didn't say anything, and now I'm kind of holding Jonathan above the water. I'm getting pulled out a little bit more, and I see the lifeguards kind of looking at me, probably waiting for me to say help. I'm too proud to yell for help. Now I'm getting pulled out a little bit further, a little bit deeper. Finally, the lifeguard thought, what an idiot. I'm going to have to save this guy, and they start swimming toward me, and just as they got to me, I got my feet on the ground again. I'm okay, it's all right, but why wouldn't I cry out for help? Too proud. And we don't like to say, I need God's help. We want to say, I'm a good person, I'm a strong person. Really? Let me tell you something. I hate to break this to you. You're a sinful person. And though you may be a good man or a good woman, every one of us have sinned, and one sin's enough to keep us out of heaven. And that's why we need a Savior. That's God's gift to you, the gift of eternal life. No batteries required. No assembly required. You know, a lot of us are going to spend a lot of time tomorrow putting things together. If it's fun to buy those things in the toy store, guess who gets to put it together now? And of course, you're going to realize you don't have enough batteries. I ordered a dollhouse for my granddaughters, and this was a fairly elaborate little thing that had to be put together. And so I gave it to my son, Jonathan, to do. And here's what the directions said. This is a direct quote from the directions of the dollhouse. Tools you will need, screws included, a Phillips screwdriver, tweezers, and finally, these words, the ability to remain calm. You know that's going to be hard. And it was. Thank God we don't have to assemble our lives alone. There is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Number two, we have a Christ. What does that mean? By the way, Christ was not the last name of Jesus. Some people don't know that. Well, he was Jesus Christ. No, he was Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus the son of Joseph and Mary, but we don't know his last name. Christ was not a name, it was a title. Christ means the anointed one. He was the anointed one from God, or another way to put it, he was the Messiah. But the people of Israel were not so much looking for a Messiah as much as they were looking for a warrior. They didn't want a Messiah who would die for their sin. They wanted someone who would overthrow the tyranny of Rome. You see, they didn't always understand or appreciate God's gift to them. And sometimes we don't appreciate the gift God has given to us. You know, nothing is more disappointing than getting a gift for someone that you think they will like, and when they open it, they're not that excited and they're faking it. And we all know, right? Because we have faked it ourselves. Oh, wow, right. I've never seen anything quite like this. You know, you're looking for that diplomatic way to say it. Well, listen, God's given us what we need, maybe not necessarily what we want. I heard Chuck Swindoll, who I think is one of the best preachers out there today, tell a story about his boyhood Christmas. And he badgered his parents, telling them he wanted a basketball for Christmas. And when Christmas is approaching, there was a box under the tree, and he thought, I think that's my basketball. He even went to the box and shook it and heard it rolling around. He thought, yes! And on Christmas morning, he opened the box, and it was a world globe. Not quite what he was hoping for. I always felt a little bit ripped off at Christmas because, you see, my birthday is on December 10th. Shameless plug for my birthday there. And But the problem was, someone would get you a gift and they'd say, this is for Christmas and your birthday, right? So, oh man, I wasn't as fortunate as those kids who had birthdays in June or July. and got more presents. I remember one year I asked my mom to get me a Schwinn 10-speed bicycle in blue. I even took her down to the store. This is the bike right here. This is what I want for Christmas. I was certain she was going to get it. I was so excited. I was already envisioning myself cruising along on my Schwinn 10-speed in blue. And Christmas morning came and I walked out and there was a bicycle, a no-name bicycle. I think she bought it at the drugstore. And it had red tires. Red tires! Now, today you'll see people with tires in different colors. In those days, you didn't have red tires. I was so embarrassed riding around on it. People would point to it, red tires! Oh, and so I got out some spray paint in black, and I spray painted them black. And then I rode for another hour, and now they were red and black tires because the paint came off, and then the sun sort of bleached them out, and soon they were pink tires. So I finally said to my mom, you got to get me the blue 10-speed Schwinn, by the way. And so she finally got it for me. I was so excited, and after a few days, it got stolen. So, oh, that's life. God does not always give us what we want, but always what we need. The people wanted a warrior king, but God sent them a humble savior. But they needed his forgiveness, and we do as well. But listen, one day he will come back as the warrior king. You know, when the angel said, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, literal translation, among men with whom God is well pleased, that was speaking of a future event. Because as we open our newspapers today, we say, where is the peace? I see a potential war could break out here in between North and South Korea. And I see Iran building nuclear weaponry. And I see the continued conflict in Afghanistan and Iraq. And I see this, you know, we see a war, a world filled with war. Where's the peace? It's coming. It's coming when Christ returns and establishes his kingdom as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first time Jesus came, he came veiled in the form of a child. A star marked his arrival. Wise men brought him gifts. There was no room for him in the inn, and only a few attended his arrival. The next time Jesus comes, he'll be recognized by all. Heaven will be lit up by his glory. He'll bring rewards for his own, and the world will not be able to contain his glory. What was the message to the shepherds? What is the message to us? We have a Savior. We have a Christ. And finally, we have a Lord. What does that mean? That means that we have a God who has a plan for our life, a God that wants to lead us in life, a God that will protect us in life, and a God that will one day welcome us into heaven when we have completed our task. This was a joyful day. And Christmas should be a joyful time, but not everyone feels that way. You might say, well, I'm not feeling a lot of joy tonight. And there's a lot of reasons for that. And maybe your family has unraveled and you're in divorce proceedings, or you've had a spouse leave you, or you just have a lot of friction in the home. It's not a happy place to be. Maybe you're estranged from one of your children or your parents. Maybe you've just gotten really bad news from the doctor. Why does it seem bad news always comes in December? And you found out that you have cancer. Or maybe a loved one that was with you last year is not with you tonight, and you feel deep sadness. And so when you watch other people having a good time, it actually makes it harder for you. While they're rejoicing, you're weeping. And the happiest time of the year is actually the saddest time of the year for you. Well, here's the thing that you need to know. Here's the thing I need to know, because I understand all those emotions myself. We need to realize that the great hope and joy is not in Christmas, it is in Christ himself. That's where the joy comes. Christmas cannot deliver on its promises. We get it so built up in our mind as though it's going to be the second coming or something. Listen, Christmas cannot bring harmony to your home. Christmas cannot bring peace on earth. Christmas cannot bring happiness, but Christ can do all of this and more. And when you get down to it, that's what we're longing for deep inside. Not Christmas, but Christ. not merriment, but the Messiah, not goodwill, but God. Christmas is a promise of things to come. I heard this statement today, and I quote, Christmas is for the non-believer to feel for one day what the Christian feels every day. That's a good statement, isn't it? Now, I would qualify it and say it's not about how we feel, but let's just take that at face value. Christmas is for the non-believer to feel one day what the Christian feels every day. Well, what is Christmas at its best? We know what it is at its worst. What is it at its best? Well, it's a time of talking about God. I mean, I love it when I'm in an apartment store or wherever, and I hear a song that says the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I know it's going to be followed by I Saw Mommy Kissing Santa Claus or whatever else, but you know what? Just to hear the name of Jesus spoken or sung, that to me is a wonderful thing. Even to see Mary Christmas, to see that name that is above all names. And what else is it? Well, it's a time where we get together with family and friends. We spend time together. We express love one to another. Often Christmas is a time of reconciliation where we lay hostilities aside and we try to get along. Christmas is a time of gift giving, and I like the idea of gift giving, by the way. To get something for someone to say, you know, I really appreciate you. I really love you. And so you take all these things and they're just a glimpse of what it is to be a Christian. To have a relationship with God, not to have one day a year, but to have every day of every year as you follow Him. The joy doesn't come from Christmas, it comes from Christ Himself. And that's what we want to focus on as we think about that tonight. The incarnation was for the purpose of the atonement. The birth of Jesus was so there would be the death of Jesus. Jesus did not come to this world and be born in a manger so we could all go shopping. He was born to die that we might live. From the moment of his birth through his life to his end at Calvary and then his resurrection, he was always headed toward the cross. That's why he came, to forgive us of our sins and give our lives purpose and meaning and to make us right with God. That's what Christmas is about, not tinsel or shopping or even presents under a tree. Christmas is not the gifts under the tree, but the gift that was given on the tree called Calvary that Jesus died on. You say, what do you mean a tree? Well, the Bible says, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. And Jesus went and died on that cross for us so we could be forgiven of our sin and have a relationship with us. Emmanuel. God is with us. Is God with you? More to the point, is God in you? Is Christ living inside of you right now? Do you have the assurance tonight that if you were to die, you would go to heaven? Do you know that your sin is forgiven and your life is right with God? If not, I want to give you an opportunity to get right with God. We're going to have a prayer together, and I'm going to invite you to believe in Jesus, to follow Jesus, to know him in a personal way and be forgiven of all of your sins. I know you might be a little proud like I was when I got caught in the riptide and you don't want to say help, but listen, you have to say it. There is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There's a Savior waiting for your cry. And the Bible says if you will call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. If you'd like to do that, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do it now as we close in prayer. Let's all bow our heads, if you would, please. And Father, I pray for any that have joined us here this night who may not know you, who may not know that peace that you offer, that hope that we have in you and that assurance of heaven. Lord, help them to see their need for Jesus and help them to come to you tonight, we pray. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, maybe you would like Jesus Christ to come into your life. You would like to be forgiven of your sin. Well, listen, if you want Christ to come into your life tonight, if you want to know that when you die, you will go to heaven, or if you've fallen away from the Lord and you want to come back to him this evening, right now, wherever you are, I want you to stand to your feet And I'm going to lead you in a prayer right where you stand. Again, just stand up if you want God's forgiveness tonight. You want Jesus Christ to come into your life. Stand up and I'm going to lead you in a prayer of commitment or a prayer of recommitment. God bless you up there. God bless you. Just stand to your feet. Out there in the amphitheater, you just stand up. If you want Christ to come into your life or you want to recommit your life to the Lord. If you're up in our court building, you stand too. And I'll lead you in this prayer. Anyone else? I think some of you want to make this commitment. God bless you. And don't be embarrassed. This is the perfect time to do it. The perfect night to do it. Christmas Eve, where we remember his arrival. Anybody else? Stand to your feet now. And I'm going to lead you in this prayer. God bless you there in the balcony. In this final moment, if you're going to stand, stand now. God bless you. Anybody else? All right. Now, you that are standing, I want to lead you in this prayer, and I'd ask that you would pray it out loud after me. Wherever you are, if you can hear what I'm saying, pray this prayer out loud after me. Let's pray now. Pray this out loud. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but you were born in a manger, and you lived a perfect life, and you died on the cross for me. I turn from my sin now. And I choose to follow you, Jesus. From this night forward, thank you for loving me and calling me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.